We're dealing with the subject in the first seven chapters of Acts with witnesses unto Jesus in Jerusalem. In the first major section of Acts, as Luke introduces his book, Jesus advises the apostles that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. Jesus then instructs them to stay in Jerusalem until they have received power as the result of the Holy Spirit's coming on them, after which they will be witnesses unto him, beginning at Jerusalem and eventually to the ends of the earth. Jesus then ascends to heaven, and two angels advise the apostles that he will eventually come again as they'd had seen him going into heaven. While waiting for the promised Holy Spirit, the assembled disciples prayed and eventually selected Matthias to replace Judas Iscariot as the 12th apostle. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on the believers, and they spoke with different languages to people from all over the Roman world about the wonderful works of God. Peter then addressed the multitude, and 3,000 people were saved, baptized, and added unto them. In the days which followed, the church continued to grow as more and more people were saved. One day, Peter and John went to the temple, and a lame man was healed. Peter, making the most of the opportunity, urged the Israelites to repent and be converted that their sins might be blotted out. The events of the third chapter did not please the Jewish leaders. So they brought Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, questioned them and threatened them about continuing to speak in the name of Jesus before releasing them. Their threats, however, did not deter the apostles from witnessing. Upon their release, Peter and John prayed with the other disciples with one accord, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. And of course, this brings us to 4:32 through 37, where we see the unity and power of the believers. The believers were united and shared their possessions with others in need. And the apostles bore witness of the resurrection of Jesus with great power. The believers had their needs met, as some of them, such as Barnabas, sold lands and houses and gave the proceeds to the apostles to meet the needs of their fellow believers. We read in Acts 4:32 through 37, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted, "the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And as we begin to break down the verses on an individual basis, we begin with verse 32, which describes how the believers were living in the early days of the church at Jerusalem. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. As is typical in the Jewish mind, and is used to continue. You'll find that the Jewish people used and repeatedly, and. Kind of like some of the Americans do too from time to time. And continues the discussion, but takes it in a slightly different direction. It's understood in the sense of now. In the Greek text, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul reads, the heart and the soul of the multitude of the ones who had believed was one. Multitude suggests that there were many of them. Of them that believed is of the ones who believed. One heart and one soul indicates that the believers were unified. I'm thankful for the unity we have in our church here in Hendersonville. You know, it comes as a result of the believers being right with God, which comes as the result of studying the Word of God together and having God the Holy Spirit produce this unity among us. Neither said any of them, is neither was one of them saying, meaning asserting, maintaining, or declaring that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, and it indicates what none of the believers was saying. That aught was is simply that any was. Aught of the things which he possessed is any of the things which belonged to him, or any of the things which were his property was his own, suggests was his own private property. It means that he would share it with another believer who might need it worse than he did. But introduces a statement in strong contrast to neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. The contrasting statement is they had all things common. That is, all things were common to them. And to them has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, but were to them all things common. They refers to the believers, the group of believers in Jerusalem. They loved each other so much that they willingly shared all of their possessions. After all, they thought that Christ would return very soon and that they really wouldn't be needing their possessions much longer. They were mistaken about one thing. He wasn't coming back as soon as they anticipated. In fact, we're still waiting for him, and it's about 2,000 years later, isn't it? This may eventually have contributed to the poverty of the believers in Jerusalem, for which Paul eventually would gather a collection from the Gentile churches. Verse 33 continues the description of how the believers were living in the early days of the church at Jerusalem. Of course, this started in verse 32. And with great power gave the apostles witness. The apostles are the main ones doing the witnessing. Not that the others weren't also, but it was the apostles. It keeps getting repeated for us. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Yes, There was a witness going out, and God's favor was on them, much as God's favor is right here on you and me in the Calvary Baptist Church. And introduces this continuation with great power, suggests with more than normal power, with more than normal might, strength, force, or capability. Gave as we're giving, and its tense speaks of continuing or repeated action in past time. It wasn't a one-time thing. It was ongoing. The apostles were the ones giving witness with great power. Their witness of the resurrection is their testimony of, or meaning to, or about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. And introduces another truth, that great grace was upon them all, where grace is understood in the sense of favor. Unto them all implies on all the believers in the local church at Jerusalem without exception. I believe we're seeing that favor of the Lord on us here as well at this time. God's grace was abundantly evident on all the believers. You know, it doesn't take long for Satan to get upset and start attacking. And don't be shocked if we have some personal attacks from the devil going on even in our church. Verse 34 continues the description of how the believers were living in the early days of the church at Jerusalem. Of course, this started in verse 32. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Neither was there any among them that lacked suggests not any, meaning no one or nobody was present among them, that is among the believers, in need of material possessions. Another four introduces the reason none of those present was lacking, and it's understood in the sense of because. The reason comprises the rest of verse 34 and all of verse 35. As many as were is all those who were. Possessors of lands or houses is owners of lands or fields or houses. Sold them is used in conjunction with brought. And its tense indicates that its action was ongoing and occurring at the same time as the action of brought. It has been translated as showing a fact in addition to brought. The tense of brought indicates ongoing or repeated action in past time, and it's understood in the sense of and were bringing or kept bringing. Hence, sold them and brought is understood in the sense of were selling them and bringing. What they were bringing is the prices, which refers to the selling prices of the things that were sold, of the things that were being sold. Once again, I remind you, I thought the Lord would be coming back at any moment and that they wouldn't be needing these things much longer. Times have changed, haven't they? Yes, they have, and that's all right. God knew exactly what was going to happen. Just like he knows exactly what's going on in our lives and in our congregation. Verse 35 concludes the description of how the believers were living in the early days of the church at Jerusalem, which started in verse 32, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And continues the thought. The tense of laid them down indicates continuing or repeated action in past time in the sense of we're laying them down, we're putting them or were placing them, where them refers to the proceeds from the sale of their houses and lands or fields, at or near the apostles' feet indicates that they were giving the proceeds to the apostles so that the apostles might give them or distribute them to others who were in need. And continues the thought, distribution was made means it was apportioned, distributed, or given, where it is referring to the proceeds from the sales of their houses or lands. Unto every man is simply to each one, and it's not limited to adult males. According as suggests to the extent that, or to the degree that he, meaning someone or somebody, a word appears in the Greek text which was not translated into the English text. Its use denotes a possible contingency in the sense of whoever might have need. The tense of had indicates continuing action in past time in the sense of was having. Need, of course, is necessity, and it's been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, whoever need was having. As we move on into verses 36 and 37, we see a specific example of someone who sold something he owned and gave the proceeds of the sale to the apostles for distribution to the saints. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. And continues the thought and indicates a slight change of direction in the sense of now. Joseph, who by the apostles was named Barnabas, is the name of the individual. Joseph is his given name, and Barnabas is the name by which the apostles called him. He's the same person who accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey in Acts 13 and 14. Who was surnamed means who was called. By the apostles indicates direct agency and means that the apostles called Joseph by the name of Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. It introduces the meaning of the name Barnabas. And it's been placed in parentheses in order to indicate that it does not advance the narrative. Being interpreted is used in conjunction with is, and its tense indicates that it's descriptive of something occurring at the same time as is. It's understood in the sense of when or if it is interpreted, or maybe you would prefer when or if it is translated. The translation of Barnabas is the son of consolation. Now let me give you a little education with regard to the phrase the son of. We think of someone being the son of and then having a name, maybe his father, maybe his mother. But in the Hebrew thinking, the phrase the son of is used to introduce a chief characteristic of someone. This chief characteristic is the term which follows the phrase the son of. For example, Christ is referred to as the son of God. You know, this God follows son of. It means that he is God. He's also referred to as the son of man, man being the term for human being. It means that Christ is man, meaning Christ is human. You remember James and John were called the sons of thunder. It means they were thunderous individuals. If you will remember a man by the name of Jacob, who went down into Egypt as an older man, and Pharaoh asked him about himself, and Jacob said he was the son of a certain number. So, if I were to tell you that I am the son of 26 years, I would be lying to you because I'm not 26 years of age any longer. Way back in my history, I was 26. But today, I'm the son of 82 years. That means I'm 82 years old. That's the way the Hebrew age would have been given by a man. So remember, when you come across this phrase, the son of, look at the word following of, and that'll tell you a chief characteristic of that person. Consolation means comfort or encouragement. So here's Barnabas, the son of consolation. It means that Barnabas was a consoling, an encouraging, or a comforting individual. He was also a Levite, and he was of the country of Cyprus. Cyprus is an island in the northeast portion of the Mediterranean Sea. It's south of Cilicia, where Paul came from, and west of Syria. Verse 37 continues the example of Joseph or Barnabas begun in verse 36. Verse 37 says, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Having land is used in conjunction with sold, and its tense indicates that its action occurred at the same time as the action of sold. It's understood in the sense of he had land. The same term translated having is found in verse 32. Having land is there being to him, there existing for him, or there being at his disposal land or a field. It shows possession. How he had come into possession of this land is not clear because typically Levites did not own land. It could be because the land was in Cyprus rather than in Israel, but we really don't know the source of that land. But he did own it, and he did sell it, and he brought the money. He sold it. It's been supplied by the translators. You can tell that from the italics. To aid the understanding of the English reader, and it's used in conjunction with the word brought. Sold has been translated as indicating a fact in addition to brought. What Barnabas brought was the money which he obtained from the sale of his property. Laid it, where it refers to the money as simply put it or placed it at the apostles' feet, suggests that he made it readily available to the apostles for distribution to the saints as needed. And with this, we conclude this example of what was going on in this church in Jerusalem. And we move on into chapter 5, where we see the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. Chapter 4 closes with Barnabas and others selling lands and possessions and giving the proceeds of the sales to the apostles to meet the needs of the believers. But it didn't take very long for someone to notice the esteem in which those who did this were held by others, and to crave this esteem without costing them so much. So Ananias and Sapphira sold a possession and gave part, not all, but part of the proceeds, while claiming to have given all of the proceeds. They're pretending to be something they weren't. We don't want that kind of behavior among us, do we? We want people to be genuine, not putting on a pretense of being something they're really not. I have learned something over the years. If the Bible is taught faithfully and accurately, the put-ons disappear. They don't want to be under the Word of God like that. But the people who want the Word of God are genuine. Stay that way, please. Ananias gave only part while claiming to give all. After being rebuked by Peter for lying to God the Holy Spirit, Ananias fell down dead and was immediately buried. 3 hours later, Sapphira also lied about the price of the land they sold, was rebuked by Peter, died, and was buried, with the result that great fear came on everyone who heard these things. Now, in today's message, we'll limit our study of the sin of Ananias and Sapphira to verses 1 through 3, and we do that in the interest of time. I was teasing earlier when I said you need to stand before you hear the two-hour message. We don't want you to be so tired that you fall asleep during the presentation of the Word of God, all right? I understand that going through notes like this is not the most dynamic way of you being excited, but I will also acknowledge that it's the best way for you to retain what you're being taught, okay? That's why I do it. We'll consider verses 4 through 11 in our next study. Lord willing, hopefully there's not snow next week or the following week so that we can't all get here. We read in verses 1 through 3, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Breaking this down, we start with verse number 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. They had every right to sell that possession. Although some sold their houses and lands and gave all the proceeds from the sale to the apostles for distribution to the saints, it did not take long for someone to sell something and pretend to give all the proceeds to the apostles, but keep some of the proceeds for himself or for themselves. Now listen, it was not wrong for them to sell the property. And it was not wrong for them to give part of the sale. The sin came in pretending to have given it all when they did not give it all. And it's just the same with you. God has given you whatever monies he has given you. And you do with it what you choose. But don't pretend to be doing something more than what you really are doing. It's nobody's business what you give. Only the people that count the money know what anybody in this church gives, and the person who gives it, of course. I give my money as a tithe to this church. The men count the money. Whoever counts it knows what amount I gave. It's nobody else's business what I gave, and that's the way we're going to keep it. I remember telling a financial secretary in my church in Illinois, if I ever hear what anybody gave to this church, I'm going to get you replaced. I don't want to know. I don't know. I want it to stay that way. It's not my business to know your financial matters. I know some pastors disagree with me, and they can be wrong if they want to be. That's my thinking on it. So you may laugh at that, but I'm dead serious about it. As translated, but introduces a statement in mild contrast to what Barnabas and others had done at the end of chapter 4. A certain man named Ananias is a certain one. someone or somebody by name, Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, suggests that they were both involved in this transaction. Sold a possession could mean that he sold something he owned of any kind, or it could mean that he sold a field, a piece of property, or a piece of ground. But this possession is then clarified in verses 3 and 8 as a field or piece of ground. Verse 2 indicates that Ananias, with Sapphira's knowledge, brought part of the proceeds from the sale of his property to the apostles. No sin in that, but the next phrase indicates where the sin was, while claiming that he gave all of the proceeds and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And continues the narrative. Kept back part of the price is put aside for himself from the price he received for selling the possession. You understand what's going on. Part has been supplied by the translators to aid the understanding of the English reader. His wife refers to Ananias' wife, meaning to Sapphira. And also being privy to it is his wife also having been made aware of it, or having perceived it, or his wife also being aware of it or perceiving it. To it has been supplied by the translators, as is indicated by the italics, to aid the understanding of the English reader, also suggests in addition to Ananias. It might instead be understood in the emphatic sense of indeed, in fact, yea, verily, or certainly. Being privy, it's used in conjunction with kept back, and its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of kept back, and that it was an existing state of being at the time Ananias kept back some of the proceeds. In other words, before he did it, she knew what he was going to do. It's understood in the sense of, and his wife was also made aware of it, was aware of it, had perceived it, or was perceiving it. And again, its tense indicates that this was before it was given. As indicated by the italics, I've said it already, to it has been supplied by the translators. It refers to Ananias selling some property, giving some of the proceeds from the sale of the church, and keeping a part of the proceeds, but claiming to have given all the proceeds to the church. Ananias withheld some of the proceeds from the sale of his property, and it was his right to do so. And Sapphira knew about it. And from the consequence of her action, it appears that she also approved of what he had done. And brought is used in conjunction with laid, and its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of laid. It's been translated as indicating a fact in addition to laid, a certain part. Is some part or some portion in contrast to the whole. Hey, it might have been 20%. It might have been 80%. We don't know. But he claimed to give 100%. That's the issue. And he didn't. It's a lie. The percentage of the proceeds he brought is not indicated except that it was less than 100% of the proceeds from the sale. Laid it at the apostles' feet indicates that the gift of money was put or placed at the feet of the apostles, which means that it was made available for them to use to meet the needs of various people within the congregation. As indicated by the italics, it, which refers to Ananias' financial gift, has been supplied by the translators to aid the understanding of the English reader. You and I are the English readers. at the apostles' feet has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, and having kept back some portion at the feet of the apostles, he put it. Verse 3 indicates that Peter somehow perceived, we're not told how, perhaps by direct revelation from the Holy Spirit, what Ananias had done. Does it not remind you of, be sure your sin will find you out? But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? But introduces a statement in mild contrast to Ananias laying a portion of the proceeds of the sale of his property at the feet of the apostles. What Peter said is found in the rest of verse 3, which we will finish, and all of verse 4, which we'll continue with next week. Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart? Why? Because of or on account of what reason? Hath filled is did fill, and it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. Satan is the devil himself. Thine heart, where thine is your, is a possessive singular used in reference to Ananias. It's an example of a part being used to represent the whole. Your heart represents Ananias himself. It's understood in the sense of, why has Satan filled you? Does filled suggest that Satan had taken possession of Ananias, suggesting that Ananias was actually unsaved and was controlled by Satan? At the very least, it means that Ananias was influenced by Satan. It's the same word translated filled in Ephesians 5:18, which says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, meaning wherein is debauchery or sensuality, but be filled with the Spirit, which is understood in the sense of controlled by the Spirit. It brings into question whether Ananias had ever been spiritually or genuinely saved. It is not clear if Ananias, as well as Sapphira, had been genuinely saved. There are some things that are clear. What is clear is that if he was saved, he was a disobedient believer who forfeited his physical life because of his sin, but will still go to heaven. In spite of his sin, if he was saved, he's still going to heaven. In addition, it is clear that Ananias did not lose his salvation on this day. If he had it, he was still saved. If he didn't have it, he wasn't going to get saved. It's furthermore clear that if he was not saved, he did not get saved on this day before he died, and will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Whether he was saved or unsaved cannot be determined from this text. Only the Lord knows for certain, and the same can be said for Sapphira. It must be remembered that the Lord seeth, meaning not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. In my opinion, recognize it's my opinion, which could be right or it could be wrong. I don't know whether it's right or wrong. The consequence of their sin in dying on this day suggests that they had been genuinely saved and were disobedient believers rather than that they were unbelievers. Am I right? I don't know. You are entitled to your own opinion, and you may be right or wrong depending on which opinion you take in relation to the truth. To me, it seems that God was sending a message to the rest of the believers that he was not pleased with what these two had done and does not seem fitting for unsaved people. As a result, we'll see in verse 11 when we get there that great fear came upon all the church. To lie to the Holy Ghost is that you lied to the Holy Spirit. We don't want to do that, do we? He knows the truth and connects to keep back with to lie. It's literally that you lied and kept back. Part of the price of the land is understood in the sense of some from the price of the land or field. And as I've said earlier, the use of land in this verse makes it clear that the possession in verse 1 was a field or piece of land other than a populated area. So as we draw this to a close in this session, be certain that you have given your life to the Lord in salvation by believing that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins and by believing that he has risen from the dead. Be certain that you've given your life to the Lord in that you have surrendered your life to the Lord to live for him, and that you really are living for him. Don't keep back part of your life to live for yourself. Give it all to the Lord. If you are claiming to have given all of your life to the Lord but are keeping back part of it, are you not lying to the Holy Spirit? It would seem to me that you are. If you aren't certain about any of these things, please give me the opportunity to help you with any or all of them. I want to see one thing: everybody in this church genuinely saved and living completely for the Lord. That's the two messages that I preach. I trust that you will get the message and do what God wants you to do. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that you have given us the opportunity of being saved and of living for thee. I pray that you'll help each of us to be what you want us to be and to be doing what you want us to be doing in the way you want us to be doing it. Thank you for this portion of thy word which you've given to us for our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.